Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning, AK. I'm the pastor of Youth and Family Ministry, and I'm going to read our word that Stephen's about to come up and preach on. It comes from Psalm 139. You can follow along in your bulletins or up on the screen behind me. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as Emma said this morning, we have come to the end of our sermon series looking at the book of Psalms. Throughout the fall, we've been walking through how God invites us to deal with our own emotions, to engage with them well, and to engage him with our emotions as well. And this morning, we come to one that is no less fundamental, even though it's the very last one. We're talking about intimacy, and not physical intimacy per se, but intimacy at the heart level, a deep heart connection. That's what David's talking about in this psalm. David begins and ends with the same phrase. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me, and you've known me. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Being known. That's what David is talking about. That's what we are going to talk about this morning. Intimately being connected to others. But before we go there, let me pray for our time. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the way that you have used David and the other psalmists throughout this series to help us know and understand our hearts better, to help us know how to engage with our emotions, to speak truth to them, to learn truth from them, to bring them to you. We pray this morning that we would be able to see ourselves clearly. We need you for that. Pray that you would send your Spirit to our hearts, that we would not only see ourselves clearly, but that we would see you clearly as well. Pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. To be known by God. David spends the entire psalm talking about what that looks like, about how he knows that he is known by God. And the idea of being known is at the heart of intimacy. That's exactly what our hearts crave. They long for being known truly and deeply, inside and out. And I know this is true about you. I know it's true about me because this is what we work towards with all of our energy. We want other people to know and understand us, to see us as we truly are, to accept us for who we truly are. And we get so hurt when it turns out someone we thought we were close to never really knew us at all. That's so painful. This psalm speaks powerfully to that desire in our heart, that drive for intimacy. And it also reveals to us God's heart for us in particular. And hearing that, hearing David's confidence in being known by God, it changes how we see and interact with other people, with their hearts. Right? Three hearts for us to look at this morning, starting with our own. Your heart and my heart. We crave intimacy because we were made as dependent creatures, depending on others. As much as I want to be independent, as much as I'm working towards self-sufficiency in almost everything I do, as much as our culture applauds those who are strong and capable and they don't really need other people around, that's just not who we are. We were not made to be independent. We were made in the image of a triune God. God who is an eternal community, three persons, one God, eternally relating and loving and glorifying one another. And because we are made in the image of a community, we require community as well and connection. We need something outside of ourselves to tell us, to reinforce in us our value, to tell us that we matter, that we're valuable. Which is what led the Irish playwright George Bernard Shaw to write, "The worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them." That's the essence of inhumanity. Not connecting with others, disengaging from others, icing them out, that's actually treating them as something that is not human, because connection and community are so deeply rooted in who we are. Our hearts are made by God to be known by Him and to be known by other humans and to know the hearts of other humans as well. That's why intimacy is so important to us, such a strong desire in our hearts. And I love the way that Larry Crabb talks about intimacy in his book that's called The Marriage Builder. It's a book about marriage, but throughout he talks about how this is true for all of our relationships, not just marriage. He says that intimacy breaks down into two powerful facets. The first is the security of being truly loved and accepted. And second, the significance of making a substantial, lasting, positive impact on another person. Security and significance. They ask the question, do I matter? They ask the question, is it going to be okay? Am I known and loved for who I am? Are you not going to leave me? Do I have a future? Am I safe? Right? And these aren't just random cosmic questions that our hearts shout into the abyss. They are personal questions. Do I matter to you? Am I safe with you? Are we going to be okay? Significance and security. We were made for intimacy with God, for Him to be the one to answer those questions, but because of our sin, that connection with God is broken. Because of our sin, our hearts are filled with these ideas of independence. I know what's best for me. I know where to turn to have these questions of significance and security answered. And because of sin, we turn to anyone or anything that we think has the slightest chance of giving us a favorable answer to those desperate questions. A pastor friend of mine likes to describe it like our hearts have a power cord coming from them. And we're walking around trying to find something to plug our hearts into, to find some life, some electricity, some kind of connection. We plug into all kinds of sockets. We turn to our spouse, our kids, our parents, our jobs, our reputations for significance. Show me that I matter. Tell me that I'm valuable. Right? We go as far as the teams that we cheer for, the colleges that we have degrees from, the neighborhoods we live in now, the hometowns that we come from. They become markers of our significance. Oh, I'm from here. You should trust me. I went here. I don't want to tell you what team I root for because then I might be less important to you. Florida. It's Florida. I root for Florida. Significance is such a big, big, big draw in my heart. I want to know that I matter. I want to know that I am significant, that the things I say, the advice that I give, my presence is valuable to people. And I know this because I get so frustrated when it feels like I'm not. I get so frustrated when my daughters don't listen to me because it feels like they're answering that question, no, you don't matter. When they ignore me or they choose to do something different than me, it feels like they're saying, you're not significant. That's not what they're saying at all. That has nothing to do with the conversation or the directives that I'm giving, but my heart takes it. It crying out for significance, it sees that and goes, see, you're not. You don't matter. You're not significant at all. When I give advice to somebody and then I hear that they go and do something different, I either get really, really hurt or I choose to put up a wall and say, well, it just doesn't matter. I don't need to worry about that. I want to feel that insignificance, that pain. Our significance is so incredibly powerful to us, and that's actually what makes social media such an addiction to us. David Brooks, who is a New York Times columnist, writes in his book, which is titled How to Know a Person, the way that this social media cycle fights against our drive for intimacy. He writes this: on social media, you can have the illusion of social contact without having to perform the gestures of that actually build trust, care, and affection. On social media, stimulation replaces intimacy. There is judgment everywhere and understanding nowhere. Our hearts latch onto the likes, the retweets, the reposts, the pictures, and it makes us believe, yeah, these people all love me. They think that I'm important. They think that I'm valuable. I need to keep this up. I need to go further, to scroll more, to post more, to engage more, to comment more so that I can feel significant. Now, maybe significance isn't a big issue for you. Maybe you're pretty confident in who you are and you don't really care if other people like or dislike or engage with you that way. But perhaps security is the issue for you. You got to monitor how much of your true self you let out. Because if people know who you really were, what you were really thinking, they might leave you. And then you would feel really insecure. We turn to skills, our abilities, our retirement or brokerage accounts. We turn to our physical health, our capacity to maintain good, rigid routines. Am I going to be okay? As long as I keep this up, as long as there's this many zeros, am I going to have a future? Absolutely. As long as I can get this next job, as long as I can do this next thing, move into this next stage of life. I've got my group of friends. I've got my school. My kids are going to the right school. They've got the right job. They're behaving in a certain way. Life is going to be good for a little while. I'm okay. I have a future here. I am known and loved for who I am. We lock on to someone or something that answers our heart's cry for significance or for security, and we just hone in. We can't let them go. We've got to prove ourselves. They have to give us the feedback that we need to help us feel valuable and secure because that's what our hearts are longing for. But so often that person, those people, that thing, it can't keep up. It can't keep giving us the feedback that we're looking for because, as we said, all of us are created as dependent creatures, which means that person also needs something. They also need affirmation. They also need security and significance. And so the person we're looking to draw from is also looking to draw from us. People change. You change. Situations change. And all of a sudden, that person or thing that was answering your cry for significance or for security is shaken. Perhaps those answers are dashed, and your heart begins to gasp once again for intimacy, which is why we need to hear David's confidence as he writes this psalm. His confidence is in God's heart towards him. God's heart for you and for me is on display as David recounts what it looks like to be known by God, to have an intimate relationship with God. We see David answering these questions through God's actions towards him. God answers our questions for significance and security. David says, God's presence with me is one of the surefire ways that I know that I have an intimate relationship with him. Verse 5, he says, you hem me in before and behind. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go make my bed in Sheol, which is the Hebrew equivalent of the underworld, you're there. If I go out on wings of the morning, I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there, God. You're everywhere in David's life, God's presence. But it's not just his location, it's his pursuit, right? God's persistent pursuit of David shows this intimate relationship. Verse 2, you know when I sit down and I rise up, you can discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, these ways that David are describing God's interaction with him. It's encompassing his whole life. God is persistently pursuing David. And it's not just in the present. David says from the beginning of his life, even before his life began, God has been involved in every little detail. Verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Throughout all of David's existence, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. All of my days are written in your book. Those all scream significance. Nobody spends that much time or that much energy working with or for or getting to know someone that doesn't matter to them. Only someone who is incredibly significant gets this much attention, which means Psalm 139 is a song, it's a prayer, which says you are infinitely significant to God. You can know this by the fact that you're sitting here. He created you. He formed you. He knows you're going out and you're coming in. You are infinitely significant to God. And also, David shows us that this relationship with God leads to a security that he has over life. The fact that God knows all of this stuff about David, his inside, his out, his heart, his mind, all of this stuff, and continues to pursue him. God knows him. All of him, all the bad parts. We've talked about some of those throughout this series. The things that David has done wrong, and yet, God still pursues. God still engages. God still delights, even though he knows it all. In addition to that, we see in verse 19, David says, because I'm connected to God in this way, there is a security I have from these evildoers. These people who speak poorly against David, speak poorly against God, there is a team, a partnership that David experiences. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked. Men of blood, depart from me. Don't I hate those who hate you, O Lord? There is a connection between God and David that breeds security. Well, that's great, Stephen, you might say. I'm so glad David experienced that. So glad that he got to feel his significance and his security as he talked to God. But what about me? Am I just supposed to hope God feels that way about me too? No, you don't have to hope like that. All you have to do is look at Jesus. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, becoming human, is the greatest act of intimacy that has ever happened. Ever. God wanted you to know him, in the way that he knows you. He wanted you to be known by him so much that he walked in your shoes. It was probably sandals, but he walked in your shoes. The God who knows all this stuff about you, who formed your inward parts, who knit us together in our mother's wombs and has had every single day of our lives written in his book before any of them were, became one of us. That's how he knows you. That's how he knows you. That's how significant you are to him. That's how you know that you are secure in him. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, your deep, intimate relationship with God is secure eternally. And that's what is the basis of following Jesus and being connected to God. Larry Crabb in The Marriage Builder writes this. It's the quote that's on the front of your bulletin. The central truth that serves as the platform for Christian marriage and for all Christian relationships is that in Christ, we are at every moment eternally loved and genuinely significant. At every moment, when you wake up and when you go to bed, when you react well and you react poorly, you are eternally loved and genuinely significant. Only Jesus can fill your heart's cry for intimacy. Only Jesus. That's exactly what the woman at the well had in mind in John chapter 4. Remember, she had a pretty rough life. She had done some things she wasn't proud of, so she was there in the middle of the day to avoid contact with everybody else. She meets Jesus and talks to Jesus, and then she runs back to town, and she says, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Of course, someone who knows me that well, knows everything that I've ever done, the good and the bad, and still loves me, only God can do that. That's exactly, I think, one of the reasons why engaging with God in an intimate way, connecting with him, reaching out to him, building on that relationship can be so scary. Because we realize we're going to have to talk about the things we're not proud of. Our sin, our sinful action, our sinful inaction, our sinful thoughts, the things that our hearts look for that aren't God. But I think one of the most beautiful pictures of an intimate relationship with God that covers all of that comes in John chapter 21. This is after Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. You might remember that one of Jesus' best friends, Peter, thought that he was going to be the one who stood up for Jesus in the end. And Jesus said, "No, on the last day, you're actually going to betray me three times." And that happened. Jesus gets arrested. He's on trial. Peter denies knowing Jesus three times. After the third time, the rooster crows. And not only that, but the Bible tells us that Jesus looks out the window and he and Peter lock eyes. They both know what happened. They both know what Peter did. And then Jesus dies and Peter is left hopeless. He goes back to fishing. His relationship with his best friend is gone. Everything he thought was happening is bad. And he now realizes how broken his own heart is. And Jesus rises, comes and finds Peter and some of the other guys fishing. They're not sure it's Jesus. Jesus says, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." They go to pull it up. It's full of fish. They can't even get it up. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims all the way to shore, sits, and he and the other guys have breakfast with Jesus. And then Jesus draws him close. And in order to do that, they have to talk about that last time that they saw each other. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yeah, absolutely. I love you." Jesus says a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yeah, of course, Jesus, I love you." And then this is what happens. Verse 17 of John chapter 21, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus knows everything about Peter. Peter knows everything about Peter. and they come to the same realization. It's up to you, Jesus, whether I stay or go. I know what I've done. I know how I failed you. How are you going to respond? And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus not only says, you're not going anywhere. He says, I'm so glad you're here, and I want you to follow me and serve my people. This is what intimacy with God looks like. It looks like having an honest and often hard conversation with God about who you really are, about what's really gone on in your heart. That conversation is called confession. And it's gut-wrenching sometimes. But we have assurance that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God's heart for people who confess is always forgiveness. It is always compassion. It is always comfort. And he is always working for newness of life. When you turn to God and tell him who you really are, God doesn't run away. God draws close. He engages with you. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are reconnected to the Trinity, to the ultimate community. And we are eternally secure because of the blood of Christ. And that confidence, when we come to believe that, changes how we see the hearts of other people. It changes how we engage with other people. Because if we realize the one heart that truly matters, God's, sees us, knows us, and loves us, then the hearts of other people cease to be sockets where we go plug in and try and get something from them. All of a sudden, other people cease to be just a means to an end. Their inaction, their action towards you, it doesn't impact your significance or your security because that is all bound up in Jesus. You are ultimately significant and ultimately secure. Again, I'm going to go to crap. I love The Marriage Builder. If you haven't read it, you should. He says this, because our needs are met in Christ, we are free to regard relationships not as a place to fill our needs, but as a unique opportunity to help other humans become more fully aware of God's love and purpose. Because my cup has been filled by God, because my dependence meter has been satisfied by God, it begins to overflow, and I get to go and engage with others and help them see that this is God's heart for them. Right? Intimacy turns from an inward-facing desire. Am I worth it? Do you know and love me? Am I safe? In Jesus, I know I'm worth it. I know that I'm safe. I know that I'm known and I'm loved. And so intimacy becomes an outward charge. How can I love others? How can I meet them in their questions and desires for significance and security? How can I help them draw near to the same God who loves me? And I think there's actually some practical steps for this. And I'm going to go back to the other book that I've been referencing because this one is fantastic too. David Brooks's How to Know a Person. Right? He's not talking about this from a Christian perspective. He's talking about it from a sociological perspective. And he says this, there's one skill that lies at the heart of any healthy person, family, school, community, organization, or society. The ability to see someone else deeply and make them feel seen. To accurately know another person. To let them feel valued, heard, and understood. Whether he knows it or not, he's describing how intimacy with Jesus changes us. What does it look like practically? Well, I'll never forget the way Matt Guzzi, who is our pastor of spiritual formation, put it 15 years ago when I first met him. And I'm sure he put it this way this week sometimes because he says this all the time. Grace is curious. Grace is curious. Our connection to Jesus is overflowing with grace. His grace towards us fills us up and it comes out of us. And it makes us not haughty, not self-righteous, not disconnected from other people. It makes us curious. Ask questions. Don't presume that you know or understand where this other person is coming from. Ask questions and listen to the answer. Listen to what they have to say. Now, that's going to take two things from you. That's going to take your time. Listening takes time. But that's okay because you are eternally secure. Your time is guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's also going to mean that you don't get to talk as much. You may not get to share with this other person what's going on in your life, and that's okay because your significance is eternally connected to Jesus. You are fully known and fully loved by him, which means you are free by Jesus to create conversations and environments in which other people can feel seen and known and loved. There is a journalist in Chicago who recorded tons and tons of famous people interviews. Hundreds, long, long, long. His name was Studs Terkel. And his whole premise of interviewing was just listen. Ask a question and then listen. He said, the reason you listen is because they'll always talk. Why? Because no one has ever listened to them before. And probably they've never even listened to themselves. That goes for someone you just met. It goes for someone you've been married to for 30 years. Ask questions and listen. That's who Jesus was. When Jesus walked the earth in his ministry, he was God who knew all these people around him. As David says, knows their inward parts. And yet he's always asking questions. He's always curious. Do you want to be healed? He asks. What is it that you want from me? He asks. Who told you? Who do you say that I am? Jesus is always curious because his heart was deeply connected to the Father. He knows that his significance and his security lies not in what is going on here, but in who he is united to, the Father. I feel like the past couple of weeks as people have asked me, what are you looking forward to for Thanksgiving? What is the holidays? What are you looking forward to about Christmas? My answer has been over and over again, rest. I'm just looking forward to rest. Maybe that feels familiar to you. But as I work through this sermon, I realize that maybe the rest that I'm looking for is not from like busyness or like schedules, but perhaps the biggest rest that I'm looking for is for my heart to stop trying to find significance and security from everyone and everything around me. To just rest in the reality that I am united to the Father through Jesus and the Spirit. And how might that change the way that I live my life, see other people, engage with my family over the next month, month and a half? That's my prayer for my own heart going into this season. And that's my prayer for you as well. Will you join me as I pray for our hearts together? God, we come before you and acknowledge that we are endlessly searching for someone or something to tell us that we matter, for people to know us and love us and accept us for who we are. God, we thank you that this passage, this psalm tells us you know us better than anyone that walks the earth, and you love us. You know all the hard, deep, dark parts of our hearts, and you love us anyway. And more than just letting it sit and stay, you sent your Son to live and die and rise again for us, to cleanse us from that sin, to set us free, to remind us that we are deeply known and eternally loved and eternally secure, connected to you through his blood. I pray as we enter this season of holidays now that you would help our hearts rest, not in what we've done, not in what we're able to do, but to rest in what Jesus has done for us and who he is making us to be. We pray all of this in his matchless name. Amen.